I'd like to invite Omar to open up the Word of God. Thank you, Omar.
Thank you. Good morning, CBC. Hey. It's great to be back. My wife Kay and I have been away for about 3.5 weeks in Europe for a conference on mentoring with SIM. So for some of you who don't know me, my role or my ministry is to serve as the National Director of SIM, serving in Mission Australia. And part of the program that we have internationally is those of us who've been in our roles longer, we mentor younger leaders. So I'm mentoring the leader of our work in Pakistan. He's from Korea. So I must admit that it's a bit of a challenge to because of the English. I need to be doubly quadruple patient to try to listen to him and draw him out. And then the culture is that in the Korean or Asian culture, whoever's older is the expert at everything. So when I ask him a question, sometimes he's thinking, what answer does Omar want to hear? Anyway, I shouldn't say anything because Omar's going to tell me everything. So it's a challenge to try to draw him out and help him to grow. But we've been doing that a couple of bit over a year now, and it's been going well. And then Kay and I were able to extend our time there, and the first time in our 26 years of marriage that we've been able to have sort of total of 2 weeks holidays on our own without kids, without visiting relatives or family, without doing mission conferences. So that was quite refreshing. On behalf of SIM Australia and our family, we want to thank CBC for praying for us when we go on these trips. I know many of you pray for us. You ask my parents for details, and some of you know more about what I'm doing than I know myself. And praise God that in the last 4 years, God has continued to bless SIM. So about 4 years ago, we had about 99 or so long-term missionaries. And as you see the little chart up the top there, slowly, gradually, it has been growing to 127 missionaries. And about 110 or so of those missionaries are overseas, including some in Malawi. So it was great to hear, Aaron. That project, as Aaron says, one of the best, that's one of the best projects even compared to any of the SIM projects that I'm aware of. So it is really hard to get that integrated, where it's not just the physical needs, not just the spiritual needs, but holistic. And that's what I love about the Living Well project. But it is a challenge, I'll be first to admit. We're under scrutiny from the Australian government that any aid money has to be remain free from any spiritual influence. I think the way that EHC has gone, not to have a tax deductible. So we do have many projects too at SIM where we have chosen not to have it as an aid project, not tax deductible, so we could have the freedom to be holistic in every way. The irony for me is that AusAid, DFAT, whoever, they just don't get it. That in Africa, Asia, South America, life is holistic. And for example, in Niger, in West Africa, the difference where the gospel has made, you can see from the air. Niger is on the edge of the Sahara Desert. It's desert. From the air, you can see pockets of communities that have put their faith in Jesus. Why and how? Well, the farmers in Niger, they've been farming the same way they have for centuries. So you have these aid and organizations with all the good intentions. They come in and they do seminars, they workshops, they teach the people how to farm better, they give them seeds. The farmers are all nodding their heads at the conferences. They go home. And then if these DFAT, AusAid, all these other organizations are honest, they visit a year later, 2 years later, what do they see? No difference. And they're concluding these farmers are stupid. These farmers don't know. They don't. And all these reasons. Why haven't these farmers changed? Do you know why they haven't changed? It's not that they're stupid. What's their belief? If they farm differently, they run the risk of offending the ancestors because their ancestors used to farm that way. And if you offend the ancestors in their belief system, you might get sick. Our child might die. Why would you farm differently? So unless you address the root, their fear, you can talk logically, rationally, as much as you like. Now, some communities, and it's the same whether it be in Niger, in Malawi, and others, sometimes you get these people who also hear the message that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is more powerful than demons, than the the gods of the mountains or the trees or the rivers or the ancestors. And some people start to believe. But the real test, if they believe or not, is whether they're willing to farm differently. So we have people in these countries, and EHC, other organizations would be able to tell you similar stories. Same with hygiene, sanitation, birthing methods, all these. It's when they believe differently that they will do differently. Amen. So they start farming differently. And lo and behold, so one of the projects SIM has is we use acacia trees out of Australia because it's drought resistant. It provides big shade. And underneath the shade of the acacia trees, they can grow beans. And the droppings from the trees add nutrients to the ground. So over a 10-year period, what do you see from the air? Pockets of green, where communities have trusted in Jesus Christ and they have farmed differently. Now, the neighboring tribes or people group, they're observing them. And so now we get people who are in between. They haven't fully trusted in Jesus, but they saw that these families, they didn't get cursed, their children didn't die. Maybe I can try a little bit of this farming differently here, a little bit here. They're sort of all over the place, but they're on the road possibly to faith. So when we talk about the mission of God, one of the starting points is we always need to remember you can't dichotomize physical from spiritual or emotional or rational. Jesus has always saw us because he created us as total human beings. But sadly, Aussie DFAT, they don't get it. But thank you for supporting us and encouraging us. And I do want to say a special thank you to Lacey and the worship team. For the way they lead us in worship. For me as a speaker, it's always far more straightforward. It's not easy. I was going to use the word easy, but preaching is never easy. And anybody who tells you different is trying to sell you a book on how to preach easily. Have you noticed that? All these books who try to convey that it's easy. It's like, no, they're just trying to sell you a book. Life is difficult and it's always challenging. But when you facilitate us in worship, it's always more like you come into that zone. But to be honest, when we sang that song, I Surrender, I found myself on my knees and crying. And I was thinking, this is a great start. I'm going to preach in a few minutes, and here I'm blubbering, blowing my nose and so on. So my voice is sound a little congested. That's because I've been crying. But then there's a release when we surrender. So as we hear the words of Jesus about the mission of God, some of you will go, and I hope and pray all of us will have this tension in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits. Did Jesus really mean what he meant? Or what it sounds like he means? Because many of the words of Jesus are not really that difficult to understand, but they're difficult to apply. And when you go through that tension, I hope you can remember all he asks of us is for us to surrender. And that's the best place to be. And here I'm trying to sell you a book, not so much a book, the concept of surrender. So when we read these verses, remember that's all he asks of us. Now, I mentioned to you about our trip to Europe, not to make you envious, because that would be the last thing I want to do. Some of you are aware I've written a book called Redefining Success, and it's always kind of a tension for me when I do these trips in Europe that a lot of people redefine, they define success as that you're able to go to trips to Europe and so on. But I mentioned that because for me it was quite a mixed experience. So visiting Venice, Salzburg in Austria, and churches in Zurich, I saw these massive churches, magnificent buildings, and go inside and see all this great work of art. Even their floor, their marble floor, has all these different shaped tiles. It's all this beautiful design. But the sad thing for me was they were empty. They felt empty spiritually. In fact, some places I probably feel a bit like I'm going to a Hindu temple or a Buddhist temple. There's really no difference because they weren't worshiping Jesus in these churches. All glittery, shiny, but lacking the light of Jesus. Why? These were built, so Christianity, Jesus began in Jerusalem, the gospel went out, Paul took the gospel to Rome, and that's how the gospel spread and took roots in Europe. That's why we have these massive churches. So what went wrong? How did they lose it all? Well, I believe they miss on the mission of God. They thought it was about them. So many of these churches were actually commissioned by rulers, wealthy rulers, who built these churches as a name to themselves, so that it was named after them, they wanted to be known. So that's why you have all these churches sometimes within a stone's throw of each other, because the next powerful ruler, he has to leave something to remind people how glorious his reign was, so he built another church, and so on. Now, why do we have faith in Australia? Why don't we have such massive churches everywhere? Well, because in the 1500s came the Reformation. So those of you who know something about church history, you probably know Martin Luther started preaching from the Word of God. So in all these other churches that I've shown you before, they don't preach much from the Word of God. In Zurich, I visited a church where the guy on the picture there, his name is Ulrich Zwingli. He was the one that God empowered to start the Reformation in Switzerland. So we often only hear of Martin Luther, that's Germany, but God usually mobilizes a whole lot of other people, and Zwingli was the one in Zurich. And he started preaching, he was a pastor, from the Word of God, from the Gospel of Matthew. As he was preaching the Gospel of Matthew, he was under conviction, and I believe his congregation, that all these idols of Mary, all these trimmings and glittery, were actually idolatry. And he started removing them. And same with Martin Luther and others, and you have the Reformation. But if you were to visit the church, so the church where Zwingli was the pastor, a massive church. Now, you have to remember, it was a different era then. They talk about holistic. They combined religious with political. You see, Zwingli has a sword. He was the commander of his army. Imagine Paul doing that, huh? Be on an SAS as well as a pastor. And Zwingli died in battle. But anyway, while he was pastoring, he preached from Matthew. And this massive church, guess how many people go to that massive church today? How many services would you guess they have in that church today? One. It could easily seat probably 500 people, 600 people. They only have a service once a Sunday morning. I asked the person there who was the who took money. I said, how many people come? Oh, not too many. So what happened to the Reformation? So all they have is a shell. They don't even have services in other languages. It's just only in German once a week. They lost the plot. So the warning for all of us is that we too could lose on the mission of God. We could end up building buildings and be caught up with our own mission. So the mission of God according to Jesus, that's what we want to look at this morning. The mission of God, not about Jesus, but according to Jesus. So we want to hear from Jesus and let Jesus inform us, remind us, inspire, instruct, send us out on the mission of God. So we'll be looking at big chunks of the Bible, but let me ask you first to turn to your neighbor. You know when I do this, because I think it's good to try to engage our mind. If you were to do the talk that I'm doing, which part of the passages of the Gospels would you highlight? What about the concept of Jesus or his words? So what I'm suggesting is you talk to the person next to you just for 2 minutes and identify concepts. For example, make disciples of all nations. Now, don't spend time thinking, I think it's in Matthew 26, 27, whatever. We're not here to test each other's memory verses, just the concept. So make disciples of all nations. Somebody else says ministry to the poor, whatever. Okay, so now would you stand as we do this so we engage our entire holistically, being, engage our mind, our brain. Talk to the person next to you. What is the mission of God according to Jesus? All right, let's take your seat, please. The outline of my message is that I'll identify passages, and we keep thinking about what is the mission of God according to Jesus. But remember, we don't want to just hear theorize and think about it. We want to participate. So how are we to participate in His mission? I would like all of us to think, what are some of the actions or ways that I will participate in His mission? And I'm doing more a helicopter view, where we'll look at quite a number of Bible passages, and rather than digging really deep, we'll look at some verses there. So as we read all these verses, Kate Ford's going to do the reading. Please use your imagination, think about the disciples, those who are listening, how did they receive it? When it's about Jesus, think about His words and actions, so that we often say we want to be like Jesus. Well, you can only be like Jesus if you know what Jesus was like. And the impact He had on listeners. And these readings are in chronological order, as much as I can tell, as I've done studies. So there's the development of there too. The earliest, I think, of Jesus mentioning about the mission of God is in Luke chapter 4, verse 18-20, when He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He sat down, the eyes were upon Him, and He declared, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What's the mission of God? I've already alluded to it, that it's holistic. It's not just spiritual. It's also physical, recovery sight for the blind. It's also political, set the prisoners free, the oppressed free. And it's also to the poor. Now, He quoted Isaiah. So as we've heard in the first couple of weeks and from the book, Make Poverty Personal, God has a bent, has a prejudice towards the poor. Why? Because very few other people do. Because the political leaders often neglect the poor. So in the days of Jesus, the religious leaders would have been surprised at how much Jesus spent with the poor. Because they were not the influential. They would have been expecting Him to spend the bulk of His time trying to influence the religious leaders of the day, or the political leaders, or to drive out the Romans. The encouraging thing for me from this passage on a personal level is that Jesus Himself needed anointing. So Greg and Liz, when you feel inadequate, all of us, when we feel inadequate, that's the best place to be. Because then maybe, just maybe, we'll get it that it's not about me. It's not about my gifts, abilities, and power. Just as Jesus needed anointing, I too need anointing. We all do. And then we can do all that He has said. Okay, the next passage, let me invite Kate Ford to read. It's a short verses, but it's very powerful. Imagine yourself as one of the disciples, well, one of the fishermen, and try to imagine the scene and the impact the words of Jesus upon them.
"Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed Him.
Three words. Come, follow me. Have you responded to those three powerful words of Jesus? And notice what Jesus said. He didn't say, "Come, follow me, and I will make you happy. Come follow me and I will fulfill your dreams. Come follow me and I will establish your career. Come follow me and be happy, healthy, and comfortable for the rest of your life." All those sentences that I said, they're in the Aussie Good Life Bible. Or if I was speaking to America, I would say the American Dream Bible. Because isn't that what we do? We add all those things onto Jesus. How do I know that? Well, when those things don't happen, what happens? I have seen many of my friends stop following Jesus because he's not fulfilling their dreams. He's not guaranteeing them of health. They struggle with cancer. They stop following Jesus. They had a relationship breakup. They stop following Jesus because Jesus isn't doing their job, his job, according to them. What did Jesus say? Come follow me and fulfill my mission. I will make you fishers of people so that I will give you the privilege, the honor, and the power to bring other people to the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's there. Nothing about happiness. Now, I certainly have experienced the ultimate joy when I'm following Jesus. I can't imagine living life any different. But I'm not the most wealthy. I am wealthy compared to 99.9% of the people in this world. Just by living in Australia, I'm more wealthy than 99.9% of people in this world. So following Jesus, I would suggest to you, is extremely difficult because we add all these based on our culture. Our culture is self-absorbed, so we make Jesus in our own image. For Peter, leaving his nets meant to leave his security, his identity, his livelihood. I don't get that Peter started negotiating with Jesus. You know, will we be fed? What will happen to my family? All these questions. He says, at once they left their nets and followed him. The question then, are we willing to leave our identity, security, and personal plans to fulfill the mission of Jesus? So following Jesus isn't doing our own thing. Following Jesus means doing his mission. And you've seen this diagram. Maybe it's my, trying to get it to your subconscious that it's not just a reflection action. My kids give me a hard time. Dad, you always use the same slide. I said, well, yeah, maybe then after a while. Well, it's also because I'm action-oriented, so my personality, the way God has wired me, I can only cope so much with theory. Even as a doctor, you know, I was a medical practitioner. I wasn't a medical theoretician, so I practice. So those sort of things there. What's the action? So in Mark chapter 3, Jesus went up on a mountainside, called him to those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Do you see that? Before we can do stuff, we need to be with him. Being is far more important than doing. Because what we do is an overflow of who we are. So if I'm a child of God, if at the core of my heart is that I follow Jesus, guess what happens to all the blood that's pumped out of my heart through my arteries to the rest of my body? It's about being a child of God and following Jesus. So to follow Jesus in his mission is not an optional extra. It's not an add-on. After we're being with him, then he sends us out, he says, to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. In Matthew 9, verse 35, and Kate will read this, let's pay careful attention to what Jesus said and what he did.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
So Jesus saw that people were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And this very moment, over 2 billion people have never even heard the gospel. Over 4 billion people throughout this world live in some form of poverty and oppression. So same world. What's Jesus' strategic plan? He gives it to us. This is the only point that I think we see Jesus' major strategic plan. What did he instruct us to do? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Not just the people like William who are evangelists. You and me. All of us. To go out to his harvest field. Because there are poor people spiritually, emotionally in the Sutherland Shire, in Sydney, just as there are everywhere else. But there are poor people spiritually, rationally, emotionally in Pakistan, in Bangladesh, all around the world. So would you join me as we pray? We acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as the Lord of your mission. And so we obey you when we ask the Father, the Lord of the harvest, to raise up workers for your harvest field, whether they be in the Shire, in Sydney, Australia, in Bururula, all the places, the peoples in this world. Would you, the Lord of the harvest, raise up workers? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus tells them to ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. Then what happened next? You know what happened next? Sadly, this is where the chapter divisions don't help. In the original word of God, there were no chapter divisions. So whoever put the chapter between 9 and 10 made a mistake. Let's see what happened next.
Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions.
Thank you, Kate. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. The next thing he does, he empowers them, say, you go. Do we get that? We can be an answer to our own prayer. And sometimes we're praying, Lord, show your love to so-and-so and so-and-so. And the Lord is waiting, yeah, I can give you the power, I can give you the love, I can give you the words, depend upon me and go. That's what he did. He sends them out. But notice that he gave them the authority, so they don't have the authority on their own. And the challenge for me personally is that it's not just to preach the word, it's to cast out demons, to heal every disease and sickness. Yes, we pray. Then let's receive his anointing and be the messengers of his love and truth. Now, if we fast forward a bit. So the next couple of passages have been about 3 years later after these words. So they were additional. And what I find both disturbing and encouraging is that the disciples regularly lost sight of the mission of God. You think if you're in the presence of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, you'd get it, what life is about. But maybe it's a comfort to all of us that there were humans like us, just like the churches in the Middle Ages, they lost their way. The disciples repeatedly argued about who was the greatest among them. Isn't that good for us? Isn't that good news? Don't we do that? Oh, you might be thinking, no, I don't think I'm the greatest. Well, we compare ourselves with others, don't we? Yeah, is my house better than this? And, you know, my trip, mine is, you know, now there's Facebook envy, and I know some of you not even on Facebook like me, but, you know, we compare ourselves in many different ways. And so it's very subtle, this idea about comparing who's the greatest among us. Because the issue is, what's the focus? The disciples were often tempted to focus on themselves. So in Matthew 20, 25 to 28, this is the Lord's Supper, approaching that. Jesus said to them, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them or boss them around. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What's the mission of God? The Son of Man coming to fulfill God's mission of being the sacrificial lamb, giving his life, that we can be brought back to God. What's the mission for us? Life is not about me. I'm to serve God and to serve people. Luke 19:10, Jesus emphasized that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, sometimes we think his job is to make us happy. So what is Jesus focusing on? The loss. What are we focusing on? Now, the next Bible reading, again, we fast forward after the resurrection. So these words in John chapter 20 are the words of Jesus after he's been raised from the dead. And the disciples are still afraid that the same rulers who captured Jesus, crucified him, will do the same to him. So let's imagine the scenario that they're afraid, but Jesus has been raised from the dead.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
How did the Father send Jesus? From the glory and the honor of heaven down to be human being. In poverty, vulnerable, to be crucified. How is Jesus sending us out? Whatever gives us the idea that Jesus is going to send us out to where it's safe, where there's good internet connection, where there's indoor toilets. Where do we get that idea? As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you to the lost. And many of the lost people live in dangerous places. But he knows we cannot do it on our own. So his final words, and I think the passage in Acts, are Jesus' final words to his disciples.
Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority."
Okay, just imagine the scene there. They've just seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. He has conquered death. What's the big question they're asking Jesus? What's their focus? "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And you know, if you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and you're Peter, guess where you think you'll be? Jesus' right hand, or left hand at best. They're still thinking about them. How sad. So that's how the powerful temptation, and all of us are vulnerable to that. And that applies whether as individuals or families or as CBC, as churches. The temptation to think it's about me is powerful. Notice that Jesus doesn't answer the question. He says it's none of your business, isn't it? That's the Aussie abbreviated version. He said it's for the Father to set by the Father's own authority. And then in the next few words, we see what Jesus wants us to focus on.
"But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Thank you, Kate. So out of that verse, for me, it's a straightforward definition, the encapsulation of the mission of God is for us to be his witnesses. And remember, to be his witness is total, holistic. It's not just preaching, proclaiming. It is also casting out demons. It is also healing the sick, doing the physical, relieving physical poverty, such as the wells. But it can be encapsulated in the word being his witness. Local, that's Jerusalem, Judea. Samaritans were the cross-cultural settings because the Samaritans were the descendants of the Israelites who intermarried with the foreign invaders. And God's bringing people from all over the world to our doorstep. Well, no, maybe not so much the Shire. The Shire still looks a bit pale. But if you go to other parts of Sydney, you see far more cultural diversity. God's bringing refugees from Iran, from Iraq and Syria, South Sudan. So, and then tourists, students. It's also global to the ends of the earth. Therefore, to follow Jesus is to be simultaneous and lifelong. But we need to ask, where is Christ least known? Because when Jesus says, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, if the early disciples just remain in Jerusalem, Judea, and if they had thought, we need to convert all of Jerusalem and Judea first before we go to the ends of the earth, where will we be today? You see, it's the both and, it's all of the above. So this slide shows in the red are the nations where Christ is least known. If you happen to be born in Pakistan, 9 out of 10 chances is that you will not be able to shake the hand of someone who followed Jesus throughout your lifetime. Or Afghanistan, or parts of remote China. Because you would have been immersed in another religion and you would not have had that opportunity. Sure, there's radio and praise God for FEBC and other ministries, but in terms of a human being that you can ask questions and interact with, unless we go as witnesses, it's unlikely they will get to hear. Therefore, we'll skip the next slide to this. To sum up, what's the mission of God according to Jesus? I would suggest it's all about the kingdom of God, not about my little kingdom. God exercising his reign. And that it's his mission before it's ours. We receive his mission. Therefore, it's not about me. Therefore, we can surrender. We don't need to be anxious or fearful. It is about seeking and saving the lost, including those in hard places, in dangerous places. And it's not an optional extra. It's not for the super spiritual. It's not for somebody who's followed Jesus for a long time. In fact, I'm praying that God will raise up from the Australian Indigenous people who'll be witnesses to the ends of the earth. I've talked with other mission organizations that haven't had Australian Indigenous people serving with them. But Jesus didn't say when you've reached a certain size of congregation or whatever, you can send out witnesses. He said, be my witness. And it's all spheres of life or holistic. How can we participate then? It's not just the doing, it's also the being his children, his followers. Let be his child following Jesus like be at our heart, so it pumps out to every part of our body through the blood that is all about following Jesus. Then it will influence our ambition, our career plans, our purchases, our investments of time, money, resource. It influences every area of our lives. And then we're sent by Jesus to be in his authority, in his name. So anytime we feel weak, let's celebrate. Because very likely that's the best place. Because then we can be dependent on God. Then it's about his empowering, and it might be less about us. I've mentioned that to witness, it means to make disciples, heal, cast out demons. It will involve sacrifice and suffering, and that it needs to be to all peoples, wherever they are, where Christ is least known. Will you stand as we close in prayer? Let me give us some moments of quietness to listen to the Lord Jesus. What is Jesus saying to you? I sense to some of us, Jesus is saying, come, follow me. Maybe you've never actually said, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. Possibly you have not surrendered. He's inviting you to come follow him. I sense some of us might have said yes to Jesus when we were younger. We were full of boldness and courage. We wanted to change the world for him. But somehow, maybe our career got in the way, just the pressures of life. And Jesus is saying to you in a new way, come, follow me. And I will make you fishers of people. So in a moment when we begin to sing this song about stepping out into the deep, I sense God wants to invite you to come to the front. And in coming to the front, you're saying, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. And I want you to give me the authority and the power to make me fishers of people. And the last group of people that I sense God wants to give a special invitation is to some of us who feel inadequate. I sense some of you, your heart is full of love and compassion. You long to share God's good news with people around you. You see broken lives. You pray in tears. But when you meet these people, you seem to get stuck. And I sense God wants to empower you, give you that authority, and maybe even to cast out demons and to heal the sick. I really don't know. But I sense God, well, Jesus is saying, come follow me. And I will anoint you with power. So I invite you to come forward and to respond to the Lord Jesus. So as we sing, please come forward. And then those of us who are leaders at CBC, the pastors, elders, deacons, home group leaders, if we can pray with the people who will come forward, that all of us can be praying for one another. Please come as we sing this song.